Acts chapter 10, verse 9 to right up to the end of the chapter. About noon the following day, as the three men sent by Cornelius were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord." "Yucks," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Oh, stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "Three days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3:00 PM. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I went for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testified about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard him speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with the water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. And this is the word of the Lord.
Friends, the passage that we just read today about Peter's vision of what is acceptable and unacceptable to eat reminds me of something of a rabbinic guide once shared with me when I was in Israel years ago. When I was Pentecostal, you know, like we go to Israel all the time. He spoke about a Jewish concept known as fences around the Torah. As you already know, our Jewish siblings faithfully observe the Torah, not merely as a set of rules, but as a way of life shaped by God's commandments. Through generations of God's faithfulness, through many ups and downs in their life, I think the nation of Israel have come to trust that God's commands are always given for life, that God desires their flourishing. For them, to love God is to obey God's commandments. Just like you, many of you parents here often say no to your children about certain things, right? You create borders and boundaries which your children might often don't understand or disagrees with, right? If you have teenagers, they now can question your judgment, right? In my case, it took many years till I can understand when my mom said no to my request of having crocodile as a pet. It is actually for my own good. I didn't realize that before. So our Jewish siblings deeply trust the goodness of God's law. Yeah, even when the reason is unclear, they just trust God's commands are an expression of God's love. And so out of that love, they committed to live carefully and faithfully. Now I know for many, you know, modern Western people like us, and then mixed with our experience in evangelicalism, okay, the word commandments or laws can make our ears a little bit itchy, yeah? So after all, the notion of individual freedom and liberty and autonomy. They're just something that our Western civilization is proud of. But for our Jewish siblings, they strive to follow God's commandments because they love and trust God. And for that reason, over time, more traditions were developed to create what you call it, layer of protection, yeah, which often described as fences around the Torah. These fences were not meant to replace God's law, but to guard it. These were practices, you might say, shaped by love, not by legalism alone, right? These were intended to help God's people remain faithful. So for example, when the law says that on Shabbat day, they're not supposed to spend money or to do commerce, yeah, to keep them from transgressing this prohibition, the fences around the Torah would say that they cannot even touch money or debit card or credit card, I guess, on Shabbat, right? It's like our plan to protect policy, right, Becky? It's something like that. So another example, Torah would say that they shouldn't eat foods that are not kosher, for example. Fences around the Torah would go even further by, you know, commanding them, let's say, not to eat with plates or bowls or utensils that previously have been used to eat unkosher foods. They want to make sure that they don't somehow accidentally violate God's given law, like cross contaminations, for example. Yeah. So these fences are there because of their love for God. That's what I'm trying to say. Okay. Out of their attempt to be faithful to the God who has been faithful to them. And friends, fences are definitely great, right? How many of you, your place, your home, have fences around? No? Okay, I thought like, these are weird. Okay, great. Okay, so many fences. Fences are great, right? Protect what is precious, and it protect what gives life to us, right? It's good. But yet, even fences have limits. Partly because it's human-made, right? And sometimes the thing about fences is that they not only protect what is inside, they also can keep others at a distance. They divide, you might say. They create distance. Just like, if you think about it, just like friendship, right? It's hard to come by. It's hard to be friends with someone when the other person is too over-careful about anything. You know, I'm Indonesian, you know, non-white person, and then sometimes, you know, people like often apologize, like, am I supposed to, like, lift my sandals, like, to come into your house kind of thing? Like, those kind of things. People sometimes, for good reasons, being over-careful, apologize all the time, throat clearing all the time before they say anything meaningful, right? Like, the thing about fences is like that as well. It's good intention, but sometimes it can be a distant, a deficient, something that defined. Now, even worse than that, over time, fences can lead us to misunderstanding, making us think that the fence itself is what we must protect, what must be protected or avoided, rather than the sacred thing that the fence was meant to guard. Now, this seems to be what happened in Peter's vision. It says here in verse 11 to 14, that reading on just now, something like a large sheet. I want you to use your imagination here. Large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. Yeah, in it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Then Peter heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But then, of course, Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." Now, let's imagine this vision for a while. Again, a large sheet, let's say four corners, right? Let's say four of you like hold the corner of the sheet, okay, fabric or bed linen, and then on that large fabric, different kind of animals are there. What would happen? Well, naturally, they would all gather together, like touch each other, right? In the center of the fabric. And clean and unclean animals would touch together. Now, suddenly God asked Peter, or the voice asked Peter to kill and eat things that are clearly now deemed unclean. Even clean animals are no longer clean because it's touching each other, right? For Peter, this was deeply troubling because he has lived his entire life within the borders, within the fences that shape his love for God. So Peter's no in this vision was his attempt to be obedient to God. But still, heavenly voice told Peter to transgress, go, kill, and eat. What God has made clean, you must not call profane. Now, we know the rest of the story. The vision is not really about dietary restrictions at all. It's about preparing Peter. God is trying to reshape Peter's imagination here so that he can grasp the deepest desire of God, which is the desire not only to include the Gentiles within God's covenantal story, but even more radically than that, it is actually to incorporate Gentiles' identity and story into this covenant of God, starting with this centurion named Cornelius. Now, two things are really important to be mentioned, I think, when we read this passage. First, we won't get the point of the story of Peter's vision as long as we put our colonial lens and perceive animals in the story only consumptively, only as commodity that we utilize, right? Read it that way, and we can actually just twist the story and imagining as if when God said to Peter, kill and eat, as if God were commanding Peter to conquer or dominate other nations, right? But Peter's vision is not about religious conquest here. It's not even about evangelism. See, before modern capitalism reshaped our relationship with animals, animals are much more than something we consume. Yeah, they are extensions of our family, our memories, our bodies. I think those who have dogs or cats understand this, yeah? I didn't understand that until I got that little golden doodle named Louie that I love more than my life now, right? Before that, like, even as I, you have now no idea how ridiculous my love for Louie is. You know, in my car, if you go to my car, you know, there's, what do you call that? Sunshade, yeah? When you open that sunshade, it's not Krista's picture, it's Louis' sticker, okay? I know. But you see, animals are much more than the things that we eat, right? Today, of course, we have segregated thinking of which animals we can eat. But, you know, in the past, like animals, all animals somehow are part of us, extensions of our family. Those who have some sort of Chinese tradition knows we have some sort of Chinese zodiac, for example, right? It's shaped somehow. Animals, not only that we shape animals, not only that we tame animals, but animals actually shape us as well, our identity as human beings. There is some sort of reciprocity between animals and us. I remember a professor of mine and Hubert's mentor, he mentioned, Ray Aldred, he mentioned to me about the story of when he went hunting with his people, right? So when he wanted to hunt for deers, for example, the ravens helped him to find the deers, to track the deers. And then what happened is that after, you know, they managed to get the deer, he killed the deer, of course, and then he got the heart of the deer and then put it on a tree for the ravens to eat, because the ravens have given something for them to eat. So there's some sort of reciprocity here. So animals were more than just commodities, were more than just something that we consume. It's not surprising, therefore, for Peter to eat animals that are associated with some other people or nations, these unclean nations, was in a sense to be joined into their space and their way of living, to be joined into their story. Just like if you're invited by your, say, Asian friends, by Lucas or me, you know, to eat dim sum, and then if they serve you chicken feet, let me tell you, you are family.
Yes. If they give you durian, you are like adopted children, okay?
You see, when God asked Peter to eat animals associated with other nations, these unclean animals, this is not just about, you know, things are clean or unclean. What is at stake in here is his very identity, is his Jewish identity. Yeah, so that's the first thing that we need to remember when we read this passage. The second thing that is important is this. In order to feel the force of this story, we have to remember, we have to understand how radical this moment was. God is asking Peter to bravely step into a radically new and wider relationship. Of course, this was unthinkable for Peter. He was asked to transgress boundaries and borders that God himself had established. He's asked to transgress his borders and boundaries that he has been faithfully follow his entire life. You see how radical this is. God is asking Peter to allow his faithful Jewish story to be joined with the Gentile story, to join life, weaving them together into one unfolding story of God's covenant. This is radical, friends. He was being asked to conjoin not only all of that, but also two ways of living, two different ways of living that were supposed to remain segregated. You see, Peter's entire identity is built on that segregation. All his life, he has defined himself by being not like those outsiders, not eating like them, not praying like them, not living like them, not even dressing like them. Peter's identity is built on the promise that his people, Jewish people, were the only ones chosen by God, the only ones exclusively embraced by God, by the supernatural touch of God. This is not even like, you know, if Greenland, okay, taken over by the U.S. It's crazy, I know. But this is crazier than that. This is like if the U.S. is taken over by Sudan. It is unthinkable. For you to even think about it, it's like, it is offensive, you might say. Sure, Peter remembers that Israel was chosen to be light, to be blessings of all nations, even Gentiles. Sure, he remembered that. But this is something entirely different. For Peter, this feels like God's transgressing God's own established boundaries and borders. Because Israel was never just God's dress rehearsal for the world. They were never just, you know, a doorstop for other nations to pass through. Israel is God's chosen people. We even call God, our God, the God of Israel, right? So we cannot just brush this off and say like, you know, oh, it's part of God's master plan. You know, the covenant with Israel is, you know, somehow like a rehearsal so that now all nations can come to God. Don't brush it off as if it makes sense. Oh yeah, God chose Israel as an example and then use that example to redeem all. Makes sense. Don't brush it off. Because if we do that, we'll fall into something like, you know, mansplaining. You hate that, right? It's more like Christiansplaining our Jewish siblings' history, right? As if our Jewish siblings are too dumb to make sense of it all. The fact is, for Peter and our Jewish siblings, this moment is nothing short of God's transgressing God's own established boundaries and border. This is, my friend, divine transgression. God became fully human in Jesus. It's God's transgressing God's own boundary and border. And now God extending the covenant story to those unclean, blasphemous Gentiles when Israel had done all the heavy liftings is also a divine transgression. And in a way, for Peter, believe it or not, it feels like God is cheating here. So forgive Peter for not getting it right the first time, people. God is doing something entirely new. Something so radical that it unsettles the old order of the world. It begins with Cornelius, and it continues today with us. And do you know where this new order of the world began? Not in World Economic Forum, my friend. It says in the story, the new order of the world began in the water. In the water of baptism, where Cornelius was baptized. He didn't even come to Peter to be baptized. It's the same water, the very water, that was forever changed and made holy ever since the body of Jesus Christ, our Son of God, entered in his own baptism. Friends, like Peter, we all have fences around us, yeah? And maybe for good reasons, but God is making all things new here. God is making a way in the wilderness, and she's making rivers in the desert. And indeed, the old order has passed away. The new is here. So don't say no to God's yes. Don't say no when God says that you are God's beloved. Don't say no when God says those who don't look like you, who don't love like you, who don't think like you are also God's beloved. Don't say no when God says that your identity is beyond any labels placed on you by culture, by history, by your trauma, or even by yourself. Don't say no when God, your creator, breaks open your boundaries and borders and your categories and calls you beyond what feels safe or familiar. Don't say no when God says that this story that we are living in, this Christian story that we are living in, is still the good news, even when many people, past and present, has twisted it to oppress, to colonize, to murder, to marginalize others. Don't say no when God calls you to enter in this radically new and wider story of God, even when you don't understand it, even when everything still feels like a mystery. Don't ever say no to God's yes. And not because God will punish you or something if you say no. Not even because God will force you to say yes someday. Forcing and dominating has never been our God's ways in dealing with us, right? Don't say no to God's yes, because when all said and done, God's yes will always bigger, will always louder, will even more enduring than our forever no's. God's yes will be more faithful than all of our no's. God is like that persistent widow who keeps bidding and howling at the doors of our resistance. He's like that persistent widow who will never stop shouting yes and overwhelms even our loudest no. God will never stop saying yes until every knee bow down and every tongue of the whole creation confess our yeses to God, to this new order of the world that God has brought about in Jesus Christ. And it all begins in the water, from the creation of the world to the womb of Mary, the mother of God, to Cornelius and countless, and you and I, our baptisms. God's resounding yes is unmistakably here. Indeed, God's yes begins there, in the water. Thanks be to God. Amen.